Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For this same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Now, the whole little passage there revolves around what he says in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that's very important because the typical nature that we have is to complain. That's just the way we are. And Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they would do everything that they were supposed to do without murmuring and without disputing. Now, what is murmuring? Well, murmuring is to complain discreetly. You don't just stand up for everybody to hear in the congregation going, I just don't like things around here. Normally, that doesn't happen. It's happened, but not normally. Normally, what you do is you get two or three really close friends, and you just kind of, you know, that every time I come here, it's discreet, but it's complaining, and basically you put it in somebody, and they put it in somebody, and eventually gets to the whole congregation. It's just that you are not necessarily singled out as the person who's causing the problem. To dispute is to disagree with somebody, basically, or to take exception to something. The naysayer. And, you know, when God saved us, he put us into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is one. And Paul's admonition is that we are to do things that we do together and that we are to do what we do in agreement. That's what God's objective is, and that's what the Holy Spirit's objective is, and the devil's objective, obviously, is exactly the opposite of that, to break it up, to get it separated, and what he has to do is he has to have a voice in order to make that happen. He's got to make sure that somebody is murmuring and somebody is disputing. Now, when the saints murmur and dispute, what happens is they, or we, sow seeds of discord. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 16 and notice something. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, notice something with me. Concerning these sows of discord, these seeds of discord that are sown with the mouth. Now, God is a God of love, and most people like to hear the love side of God. But God is also a God that, who with his love also hates some things, and the Bible tells you exactly what he hates. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. People don't think of God hating things, but he does. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, that's verse 17, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and this, he that soweth discord among brethren. The Lord hates that. That happens, it happens so frequently that people get the idea it is a part of Christianity. And it's not. It's not supposed to be there. The Lord absolutely hates it. It doesn't come from him. And what it does is it diminishes the unity of the Spirit and the like-mindedness of the saints. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 2 and notice something that we studied not too long ago. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now, I understand when it concerns decisions, we don't always agree about everything, but it's an amazing thing. If you will listen carefully to what the other person has to say, and they're not just trying to be disagreeable. Some people, it doesn't make any difference. I have a friend of mine, I don't see him very often anymore, but he used to make his statement, and if you agreed with him, he'd take the other side just to disagree with you. It's a disagreeable person. All right? Some people are like that. But Paul said we're to be like-minded. If you'll take the time to listen to what somebody else has to say and carefully consider it and weigh it with the other things that are already in your mind, oftentimes you'll find that you can refine your thinking about what they said And you'll both be in agreement after you've had time to consider it. Today they call that reaching a consensus. It doesn't mean that you have to compromise, but sometimes people have a good idea about a matter and it's worth listening to. But it's not worth listening to somebody that always just wants to be disagreeable. Now, when the Jews murmured in the wilderness, God got them out of Egypt and took them into the wilderness, and they began to murmur and complain. What did God have to do to them eventually? Well, turn with me to, you didn't answer fast enough, so I make you turn. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. When you look at the main sins that were committed by the Jews out in the wilderness, certainly idolatry was a big one, that golden calf we always remember. Numbers chapter 14, following Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you know, setting up a contrary tabernacle, that was a big one. But the most common sin that was committed by the Jews out in the wilderness was this thing with murmuring and complaining. Numbers chapter 14, verse 36. The Bible says, "The men which Moses sent to search the land," these are the spies, "who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." You know what the Lord did to those that murmured in Numbers chapter 14? He killed them. Look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. After the destruction of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, a bunch of the Jews got upset again because they liked Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, even though Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were against God. Numbers 16, 41, "On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You've killed the people of the Lord.'" They didn't do it. God did it. "And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 'Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, 'Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for the wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed, but not until," verse 49, "when they that died in the plague were 14,700 besides them that died about the Mount of Korah." God doesn't take too kindly to murmuring and complaining. He's not into that. It's very contrary to God. That's what he did. That's what he did to the Israel. And these are just a couple of examples. There are more where God kept getting after them. Now, you say, but that's Old Testament. I mean, that's God dealing with the Jews, and they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's a certain amount of truth to that, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice what Paul said about what God told us in the Old Testament happened to Israel when they murmured. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 10. Now, Paul is in the middle of a context here. We're running down things he's telling you not to do. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." He's referring back to what happened in the Old Testament, if you read the whole context. He says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them," why? "For examples, and they are written," why are they written? Why did God put them down in the Bible? "For our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come." In other words, he says, learn from their mistakes. God doesn't feel any better about it today because Jesus Christ has died on the cross than he did back then when it happened, or in Proverbs chapter 6 when he said what he said about murmuring and disputing. Murmuring and complaining like that is an abomination to the Lord. It's lethal. It's lethal when it comes to God. Now, disputing is the result of dissension. In other words, somebody doesn't agree with the way something is going, and then finally they've got a voice and opinion about it. We've seen it. You've all been around it. You've seen it either in your company. You've seen it in your family. You've seen it in churches, perhaps. And the right thing to do, and a lot of people don't want to, is when you've got that much disagreement with the way that a church is going or the way that God is leading a church, you just can't get along, go find another church. I'm not saying that to invite any of you to go do that, but by any stretch of the imagination, that's not what we're teaching this for. But the truth of the matter is, when the church has gone in a direction you cannot go, and the pastor is leading the congregation in a direction you cannot go, then rather than try to ruffle all the feathers, go somewhere else. Generally speaking, one of the reasons people are reluctant to do that is that suddenly their tithe has become an investment. They've put a lot of money into it, and now they want to change the direction of it to suit themselves. And what was a tithe and a gift to the Lord has now suddenly become an investment and a voice. And they stick around long enough to raise all kind of stink. And I've watched it over and over again. You've seen it. It's just a terrible situation. But it comes from dissension. Now, I realize that it's very difficult for a large group of people to always agree about everything. But it's not difficult for God to agree with himself about things. And when God is really leading and his words are really the authority, there's a lot more agreement than there is when men are trying to influence it. Just the way that it goes. It's just the natural thing. Now, it has no place in the church. They had trouble with this. Go back here to Acts chapter 15. And early on in the church, there was trouble with it. Acts chapter 15. Give you an example here in verse 1 and 2. And this is one of a number of examples in the book of Acts, but this is just as good as any. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. All right, verse 1 says, "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." All right, let me ask you something. Is that true?
No.
Did they know that it was true at this time? Some did, and some didn't. Because what you have in the book of Acts is you have a progressive revelation of God. He is actually beginning through Paul now to reveal the body of Jesus Christ, the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, all these things that were not well known to them at that time. Paul was beginning to teach them, and they were beginning to learn. And certainly we know you don't have to be circumcised, and you don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Verse 2, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and elders about this question." So they did, and what was the conclusion? What was the conclusion? They did not need to be circumcised, and they didn't need to keep the law. As a matter of fact, they just wrote a letter to the Gentiles and they said abstain from fornication and from blood and things strangled and that kind of stuff. And so it was clearly decided at that council, it was clearly revealed by the Holy Spirit of God that it wasn't needed. Well, what happens when Paul goes back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21? They frame him over the law. You know what the problem was? They didn't quit the disputation. They didn't quit the dissension. And eventually God basically shut Israel out on the gospel. Individual Jews get saved, but the new covenant that applies to the whole nation, they didn't get in on. Why? Because they had a disagreement with the way God was leading Paul and Barnabas and others, and Peter even, to recognize the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. Well, there's no way to have unity in a congregation, and there's no way to have unity in the body of Christ and have disputing at the same time. And they didn't have it. And when it comes down into a church, it doesn't happen either. Amos chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? A house divided against itself cannot stand." When people start coming into that type of thing, then it breaks up the congregation. So Paul says, and he makes it very clear in verse 14, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." In other words, you may see something that needs some attention. Well, then there's a right way to work that thing out. But by going over here and saying, "You, sir, I don't know if you, I'm over here, you just see what Wally's doing?" He's going to go tell Randy, and Randy's going to tell Doyle, and Doyle's going to tell Dwayne, Dwayne's going to tell, you know, right on like that. And then it's going to come back around this way. You'd be the last one to know. You've noticed that, haven't you? And in the meantime, the song service is pit because everybody's all upset about Wally. That's strange. The devil's very clever about that, and that's why he tells you, you know, if that thing comes up in there, go address it where you can address it and get that thing solved. Many times the thing that's upsetting us is our own problem anyway. Bob Jones Sr. said, no doubt the trouble is with you. Sometimes we just have to get an honest appraisal of ourselves and recognize, hey, I'm just in a funk. get over it. Now, if a congregation can do all these things that we're supposed to do without murmuring and without disputing, then the congregation is going to benefit in several ways that are listed in the next verses that we read this morning. Verse 15, first thing is, if you can do this stuff without murmuring and disputing, you're going to be blameless. And that's a big deal. That's an answer to prayer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now, we've got enough trouble in our own lives with personal sin that we have to deal with without having to bring more trouble before God's throne by creating discord in the congregation. See? And so he says you'll be blameless. That's a good thing. You ever remember reading over there in the book of Revelation about the letters that were written to the angels of the churches that were there? And he says to one church, you know, you're doing well here, but you got a problem here. And if you don't repent, then I'm going to take your candlestick away. And if you do repent, then, you know, those that overcome, I'll give to, you know, be written, their names written down with me in heaven or in the book of life. Or I'll give them the hidden manna. You know, kind of. But he has to get on them because there's a problem there. And what you don't want is a situation where the Spirit of God has to get on us because we're not doing it the way that he said that we should do it. And so to be blameless is a good thing for a congregation. All right, second thing is, he said you'll be harmless in verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. And that's what we're supposed to be. Look in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus Christ sent his disciples out into the world. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and look at verse 16. He says to his disciples, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. And harmless as doves. Now, when it comes to our relationship to each other, we all need to guard ourselves very carefully not to bring harm to others, to Christians, to be harmless. But the nature of man is to be harmful. Just in our human nature. Look in Galatians chapter 5. God, through Paul, had to warn the Galatians not to give in to the lust of the flesh. He says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look what he said right before that in verse 15. Galatians 5:15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now, I mean, if we read it, it's almost funny. Yeah? But that's the way of the world, see? And Paul says, be harmless. In other words, I have enough problem in my life and you have enough problem in your life dealing with things in the world, right? Dealing with sin and dealing with temptations of the devil. You got a full-time battle on your hands without having to add to that somebody else that's over here fussing at you about who knows what. Just to murmur and complain. You don't need that on top of everything else you have to deal with. We as a body ought to say, you know what, this is one place where we can come and find refreshment. There's plenty of harm outside the door. All right, he says, here's the third thing that'll benefit you if you can do everything without murmuring and disputing. You'll be blameless, you'll be harmless, and then you'll be without rebuke. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. In other words, God doesn't have to get down on you about it. I remember one guy named Kevin Welch. He preached, he's not pastor in this particular church anymore, but he's up in the mountains of Virginia. And those mountain folks, they're close to moonshine and all that other kind of boy. And they're tough. I preached up there one weekend. I mean to tell you, boy, they are tough. They've been around this thing for a long time until they're almost hardened to a lot of the things because they know them all so well. Well, he had trouble with some people in the church that were really, really stirring up trouble. And he needed to preach on it one day. Sam Jones Sr., whenever he used to preach on this thing, said, some of you people, he said, your tongue is so long you can stand in the living room and lick the skillet in the kitchen. He said, you can do more damage with a 6-inch tongue than a man can with a 6-shot pistol. And he preached on that kind of thing hard. And if that was the kind of stuff that was going on 100 years ago, it's still going on today. It's in our nature. That guy had to rebuke his congregation for what was going on. He'd already dealt with some of the individuals, and what he was trying to do is make it known to the whole church that this had to stop. So he went to the grocery store and bought himself a prop and got to preaching on murmuring and complaining in the church. And what he did, he got up there and he started out on the thing, took his text, reached under the pulpit where he had put this prop, flipped it out onto the pulpit. It was a cow's tongue. What? Big old. And today. Leave an impression, wouldn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 11. Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians over this matter. Now, you know, the pleasure about being able to teach on this topic today is that we're not dealing with this matter in the church. I only know of an isolated instant right now where something is up, okay, that goes along this. So it's a pleasure to be able to speak about these matters and not trying to rebuke you now for what you're doing. This is a warning, you understand? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, so she gets named, that there are contentions among you. And he jumps them out. He spends a pretty good deal of time right there dealing with them over this contentiousness that is in the congregation. He said, that thing oughtn't to be in there like that. You gotta be together on this thing. Jesus Christ had to rebuke his own disciples over the disputings. They were disputing one time in Mark chapter 9. They had an argument going on over here, and Jesus Christ came in on the arguments. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35, if you want to get the reference. But Jesus Christ came in at the tail end of the dispute, and he says, so what were you guys arguing about over there? And they were reluctant to say, but they said, well, we were trying to decide which of us would be greatest in the kingdom. He said, okay, I'll fix this. And he gets a little child. He said, you be like this, see, and then that's how you be great. The greatest ones are the servants of all. He had to rebuke them. He had to jump them out about that. And so what we don't want to do is get in a situation where we have to be rebuked for not falling in line with what God told us to do. Here's another thing, and this is very, very important. Not only has it affects things inside of the congregation and our fellowship together, but as it affects our effect on the world outside of the doors here. Look in verse 15 again. He says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Well, Paul wrote this about, 2,000 years ago. And what kind of nation did he live in? What did he call it? Crooked and perverse. We keep saying, man, things are so bad. It's the same old nonsense. We're crooked and perverse today. Yeah. Say so-and-so is a crook, It's the same kind of thing. Nothing really about human nature has changed except that you and I are getting a firsthand view of it in our generation, and somehow or another we think this is far worse than any other generation before. That generation that God destroyed in Noah's flood, worse than this generation. Same people, same human nature. And in that thing out there, we are to shine as lights in the world. Out there, it's dog eat dog. Amongst us, it ought to be a whole lot different. There ought to be a testimony about us that says to the rest of the world, they got something that's a whole lot different than us. And Jesus Christ told us what it is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. verse 34 and 35. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. This is what Jesus Christ said to us. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. The old commandment was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The new commandment is this, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Well, Jesus Christ's love for us was greater than our love for ourselves. Greater love hath no man than this, the man lay down his life for his friends. Then he says in verse 35, here's the light. By this shall how many men? All men know that you are my disciples, if conditional, what? You have love one toward another. You have love one to another. That's how they're going to know. Now, you know, generally speaking, it's not like that. Sometimes people go back to work and then they like, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. You see each other all the time. Don't tell somebody else. But that's a light in the world. Now, when I was talking to Jim Hutchison, this family we're praying for when they lost their son Warren, he said, I am overwhelmed at the outpouring of love and sympathy for my family. I am overwhelmed by it. He said, but it's too bad that we had to wait till now to see it. Don't ever forget that. You love somebody around here? Don't wait to tell their survivors after they're gone. That's light. That's not like the world at all. All right, he says something else in verse 16 will happen. If we can do what we're supposed to do without murmuring and disputing, then we're going to hold forth the word of life. Holding forth, he says in verse 16, the word of life. What's our purpose anyway? Isn't it to propagate the gospel? We teach it here so that you, as saints of God, can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We teach it to your children so they can grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Once we leave here, we are a witness of the gospel of the grace of God to people who are lost. And when we can do what we do in propagating the gospel together, we're going to do a whole lot better job than if we're all out there as a bunch of splinters trying to get this thing done. The Bible says, God gave the word, and great was the company of them that published it. And there is a force in numbers. I've been so pleased lately and praying and thanking God for this nearly every day. More and more, I keep hearing testimonies from you about people that you're dealing with that are lost. People that you're talking to about Jesus Christ that you're asking us to pray for. That is a thrill, because that shows a health in the congregation. It shows that we're actually doing what God wants us to do, holding forth the word of life. We'll be a lot more effective if we do that together than if we don't. Because fighting, disputing, murmuring hinders the work of the Spirit of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, show you what we're talking about. In here, it doesn't make any difference of our surroundings. I mean, we've got a nice place here. I mean, it's clean, paid for, it's comfortable most of the time, unless you're too cold. You know? It's nice kitchen, good coffee. It's a nice place. But our surroundings don't make the spirit that's in here. We could be in a barn for all that matter, or we could be out in a tent if this place burned down and have as good or better spirit than we do in here right now, as long as the Spirit of God is moving with liberty. And we don't want to see that hindered. Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, look what he says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. And then he goes on to talk about bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking and all that. You see, on either side of that verse that says, grieve not the Spirit of God, something comes out of the mouth in verse 29, something comes out of the mouth in verse 31. What you say may be a genuine concern of yours in the heart, but what the Spirit of God hears when it starts to affect other people in the congregation where he wants to enjoy liberty begins to grieve him. And when he's grieved, the work of the Spirit of God is not getting done. It's not holding forth the word of life like it's supposed to. Right back into Philippians chapter 2, he says something else. Isn't it amazing? When you read these passages, isn't it amazing how much stuff is contained in just a few little verses like that? So instructive. Right in verse 16, notice what else he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Then the next thing that happens, if we can do what we do without murmurs and disputings, it'll make the preacher's job profitable. In other words, if I'm a pastor, so if my calling is to come and minister the words of God, preach to you, and teach you, and that kind of thing, then I have to do that regardless of whether you respond to it or not. But in the day of Christ, when I have to give an account for the ministry, if it hasn't produced in you what God wanted out of it, that it's not profitable. It was worthless. It was vain. Paul said, I've run in vain. I've labored in vain. But it produces in you what he wants, then it's profitable. It's worthwhile. And then in the day of Christ, it brings more glory to the Lord and it brings more reward to you. So what he's saying to the Philippians is, he says, because of murmuring and disputing, if I can't carry on the work, if you can't carry on the work that I've given you, Paul said, then basically what's happened is you got saved and it stopped with you. That was the end of it. And that's not profitable. It's more profitable, he says, if I could put it into you, and rather than murmuring and disputing, you're out holding forth the word of life, shining his lights in this crooked and perverse nation. More people are getting saved. Now we got something that'll continue even after I'm dead. And evidently that's what happened, because that gospel continued to spread. You and I would not be saved today if somebody had dropped the ball and quit preaching. Others had to carry it on. Other people got called to preach. Others that got called to preach saw others saved. So it's worthwhile. You've had the opportunity to travel. I've had the opportunity to travel. Sometimes you'll go into an area and you say, I want to find a church to go in. And you go in and you sit down and it is as dead. I'm telling you, there's more life in a funeral service than there is in that church. Amen? Just dead. And you know what's happened? Those churches have split so many times, they've split into splinters, and there's nothing of the Spirit of God left in it, and it was always over a dispute and always over some murmuring and complaining. And it just kills the life of the church. All right, and then two other things that happen, they both deal with joy. Verse 17, he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In other words, Paul says, what I'm doing in the ministry is a sacrifice. It's an offering of myself to serve so your faith can grow. He said, but I get joy out of that if you can do this without murmuring and disputing. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what he said. And then he says in verse 18, for the same cause also, in other words, because I've sacrificed and offered myself to serve your faith, I joy, but for the same cause, also do ye joy and rejoice with me. In other words, we're both happier for it. Let me show you one verse that summarizes the joy aspect of this thing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I've talked to pastors, by the way, Hebrews 13, 17, where things began to fall apart in the church, and they stayed on for about two more years until they just couldn't stand it any longer and finally left. And you know, the sad thing was, during that whole two-year period, they were terribly miserable. And for that whole two-year period, so was the church. But look what he says here in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So he says, so if we do it without murmuring and disputing, we're both going to be happier. And Christ is going to be honored and magnified. Tremendous little passage of Scripture. What a tremendous warning to us when human nature wants to run off at the mouth. Just, that really is a good bridle right there to say, whoop, back off here. A lot at stake. A lot at stake. Amen? That's a good passage.